I was going to name the sermon "On the Other Hand." You ever said that when someone gives you a choice, they'll say, "Well, this on one hand, have you guys ever heard that saying? You just say, on this, on one hand it's this, and on the other hand it's that." Raise your hand if you ever heard that saying. Raise your hand if you've ever said that saying. All right, you're given a choice, right? So this morning, obviously, when we finish this sermon in verse 19, it's going to say on one hand, and then on the other hand. So we're going to have that story, that situation. All of us find ourselves between that choice. On one hand, we will choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, do it His way, do it God's way, get God's results. Or on the other hand, we will make the decision to do it our way because we know best. It's what I was taught when I was a kid. My grandma said so. The pastor said so. And we'll live the way we want to live. And we'll get our basically desired outcome that we think. Self-centered living equals sinful living. If you live just for yourself, you're living in sin. And sin always, since the beginning, has brought death. But if you live according to God's ways and follow God's ways, and God's, you go through commandments, whatever you want to call it, through the moral standards of God, we follow God's way, we always get God's results. Now, how does God build a man or a woman or boy or girl? It takes time. Have you ever been that place where you're just like, "Lord, if you don't do something this week, I'm stressed out. I'm done with it. I'm finished." Anybody ever finished? Anybody ever just, I'm done with it. I'm done with the situation. I'm done with this work. I'm done with whomever it might be, relationship. If you don't do a work, I'm done. What does God always do? Sometimes He'll answer you and He'll show you something right away to encourage you. That's why we have a gathering here at 250 Town Creek Road, is to encourage one another in the faith. You don't just come to get, you come to give yourself away. If you just show up just for the service and walk out the back door before you speak to anyone, you've wasted your time coming to church. You have been given a gift to give yourself away. And in giving yourself away, others receive and they give back to you. God's kingdom, God's church is set up that way, that you are given a gift to encourage each other. Whether it be a laugh, whether it be a talk about something you have in common, it could be an encouragement, a hospitality move, a donut, a cup of coffee. How many of you guys have made church coffee jokes? Anybody ever make church coffee jokes? Church coffee is the worst coffee on the planet. But somehow Steve makes it right because Julian taught him how to make it. I said, "Steve, this morning the coffee tastes good." He says, "It's the Julian way." So if you ever drink church coffee, it's the Julian way. If you like it, well, it's the Julian way. If you hate it, Julian sits right back there. He taught Steve how to do it. So anyway, the idea is our world is, guys, we're all at some place. Would you agree? We're on that path, on the path to destruction or on the path to everlasting life. Even on the path to everlasting life, there's cliffs and there's other paths that intersect us, and we have decisions to make. So I want you to see today, the title of today's sermon, Better Hope. There's a better hope than what we have. And look at you, if you would, your introduction before we get to the passage of Scripture. Hope is a powerful word. Would you agree with that? In the darkest nights and through our toughest struggles, we as humans cling to hope. You get that cancer diagnosis, that heart diagnosis, that loss of life of a family member, friend, that heartbreak of a financial break that happens. We cling to, surely there's something going on tomorrow. But there are still those who hope as wishful thinking, saying like, "I hope so." They have no confidence whatsoever that anything's going to happen, that God's going to do a work in their life. They just kind of flippantly say, "I hope so that happens." And I want to encourage you to move from a hope so faith to a know so faith. We know in our hope. And we're going to get to this as we get to chapter 11. Biblical hope is confident expectations, a firm assurance about things that are unclear or unknown, a better hope. And how do we get that better hope? We find out in Scripture. The Scripture even uses that word, better hope. It's better than just hoping along. It's better than just clinging to something and saying, "I hope so, this is going to happen." How many people, when we talk about, obviously, in our human lives, talk about disasters? That's when our hope cranks up, right? Pray for them, pastor. Most people don't want to talk to the pastor until it's time for crisis. We don't want to come to church until it's crisis time, and then we want God to do a miracle. And the Bible, I got to tell you, is very clear in Galatians 6, whatever a man, woman, boy, or girl sows, that's what they're going to reap. And you never reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow to the flesh. Every time you put a seed, a tomato seed in the plant, in the ground, you're going to get tomatoes on that vine till the season's over. And those tomatoes make more seeds, and those seeds plant more vines, and those vines make more tomatoes. So whatever you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you sow to what I want, guess what you're going to get? 100% of what you want. And what you want is being self-centered. It leads to death and to destruction. You say, well, I don't believe that. Pick somebody's life. Choose a character from history. Choose a character from the Bible. Model after someone's life. If you have someone you want to look forward to, model someone who lived a self-destructive life and see what the ends was. They either had great riches and nobody around them. They turned into a hermit. They moved into their own place. They were germaphobes. They closed themselves off to the world because somebody was going to take what was theirs. Or you can turn and follow someone who is maybe, listen, not well known around the world, but this person actually gave their life to Christ, committed themselves to Christ, and followed their path. They had bumps on the road. They had ups and downs in life, yet they finished well. Don't you want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, when you go to heaven? I do. And listen, I've told you before, God's not going to say, well done, if you haven't done well. You can't cuss and carry on like the world and God be pleased with you. You cannot do those things and have God to be pleased. Well, I want you to continue and see this. Listen, God revealed this better hope through the coming of Christ and his eternal priesthood. This hope is rooted in Christ's power to save completely and in his ability to bring us near to God. As believers, we are firmly anchored in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing to think about? Why did God do this for you and me? You know who you are. You know who you are when no one's looking. That's the definition of character, right? What is your character? It's what, who you are when no one's looking, when no one sees the quiet you, the quiet moments. That's what your character's made up of. How's your character measure? Would you give yourself a good grade? Would you, if you were grading in letter grades, would you give yourself an A in character? How you are when no one's looking? How you speak? How you act? How would you be? Let's look and see back to the scripture now. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to go back to verse 11. In my Bible, there's a therefore, and that therefore is there following up the King of Righteousness that we read about last week. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, that's coming from Psalm 110, verse 4. Verse 18. For on one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, the Hebrews, we talked about this. This letter, this book of Hebrews, is called for those that are Hebrews, those that are Christian Hebrews. And the temple is still standing. Rome has not turned over the place upside down yet. The temple hasn't been destroyed. They're about to see destruction. But the people who are going to the temple, we asked this question some time ago, can you be a Christian, a Jewish Christian in that day, and still go to the temple and worship? Who says yes? Raise your hand. Who says no? Raise your hand. Who says you don't know? Raise your hand. All right. The answer is, can you worship wherever you are? So the customs were, think about what you went to temple every Sabbath. Every Saturday, you got dressed like you did today, and you went to temple. And you heard, and you went to synagogue teachings. Those are small little meetings. When I was a kid, I couldn't tell the difference between the synagogue and the temple, but the synagogue was simply meetings. It was Odell Week Center, if you will, a place of gathering, a small place to gather that size or smaller, and where there would be teachings from the scrolls of God. But the temple was the place of worship where the sacrifice had to be made. And when the people would get to come to the temple, they would come in and they would offer prayers and, of course, sacrifices there. But you would go to temple. Well, let's come full circle. If we talk about going to church today, what if tomorrow God instituted a new way for us to worship? What if we were those people that were Jewish and we're Hebrews, and now all of a sudden we say we worship God, and this new person appears on the scene and says, I am the fulfillment of the prophecies. What would you say? Would you resist him? Now, we're under grace today. We understand we've seen it all. We sing Merry Christmas and Easter, but you see how hard it would be to transition to another, if you will, faith. Even though it was the same continuous, God just was renewing or giving the latter part of his plan fulfilled. They were struggling, so they had given their life to Christ. They heard the message and said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, we believe the Messiah was coming. And yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But what do we do with all this old stuff? It'd been easier had Jesus died on the cross, been resurrected from the dead, and the temple be destroyed the next day. That would have been a whole lot easier. Then it would have said, there's nowhere to worship, so this must be the way. So these people that the writer of Hebrews is talking with and to, they're stuck in a hard transition of, man, the old way and the new way. And so he's writing to them and saying, listen, that therefore, how this thing understands about the order of Melchizedek. Look what he says. Because the Hebrews had three parts of their life. They had the commandments that governed Israel's moral life. They had judgments that governed Israel's civic life. And they also had ordinances which governed Israel's religious life. So today, you and I have the Bible. Does it govern our lives? Does the Bible tell us what to do? Some people say, listen, oh, that's Old Testament. You ever heard that said? When do we get into the Old Testament? Because some people think that God's bought grace, and therefore that means we have bacon sandwiches all day long. If that's all you get out of grace, God forbid, you're messed up, right? If you just want to eat a bacon sandwich and not feel guilty about it, that's messed up. That was actually a religious law for the Jews. Now, we can eat bacon all day long, right? I think it still has properties that mess you up. I still eat it, but I believe that actually God knows that pigs that wallow around in the mud all day are not the cleanest meat that you can eat. Nor shrimp, nor lobster, right? All the bottom dwellers, the cockroaches of the ocean, the vultures. You can't eat a vulture. Did you know that? Anybody munch on a vulture today for lunch? Come on over to Fried Vultures. We're going to have a great lunch. That would be kind of cool if you had that place. But the bottom line is that's not what God did. That's not saying, okay, are the laws done with? Because many, many times, all of us, if you're not careful, you can be guilty of saying that's Old Testament. We talk about girls today, mostly girls. I think guys do it. They cut themselves. Well, that's just a sign of, I just can't control it. I just can't stop it. You know where you learn to cut yourself? How many senior adults have never heard of cutting? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's mainly girls because they learned on YouTube and TikTok. They take sharp objects and cut their legs above their short line, or they cut their wrists a little bit just to show their friends that they're trying to commit suicide because they're depressed or they're emotional or whatever it might be. And that's a pagan ritual from the Old Testament, right? Can they do that? The Bible says don't cut yourself like the pagans. Don't do it. So many times another issue comes up, we talk about tattoos, do we not? Oh, pastor, you're so old-fashioned, that's Old Testament. Well, the cutting is mixed with the tattoos. The next verse says, don't cut your hair like the pagan priest. Oh, pastor, you shaved your head, so therefore, see, you've done like the pagan priest. Does anybody know what the pagan priest's haircut looks like? I'm not 100% sure, so therefore, I'm not guilty of doing that. But the next verse is kind of, as I think Derek was saying, they're stuck together. The next verse we were talking about this week in class, don't prostitute your daughters. Is that Old Testament? Can you just throw that off? Oh, pastor, that's just Old Testament. My daughter's for sale. Does that sound gross to even hear that from the pulpit? God sees it. Listen, when God says don't, guess what he means? Don't go back and throw off on the Old Testament because the moral laws of God are still in play. When he said, thou shalt not steal, guess what he meant? Don't steal. If you didn't know better, if you did it in ignorance when you were lost, listen, that's one thing. But doing it as a believer, as a Christian, as a one who's supposed to be holy as I'm holy, says the Lord, being the temple of God, we should be different than the world. Would you agree? We should be different. Not play off Old and New Testament and play pickleball with God's law. Because Paul goes back and writes, Paul even says, go with me, watch this. When he was being, I was just reading this week, not with a sermon, but it goes right along. Look at Acts chapter 24. Paul's been arrested. He's going to die soon. And Paul's been called in to question of before princes, governors, kings. He's called in. Here's what he says, 24 verses 14 through 16. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, the way is the way of Jesus, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hoped in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Is your lifestyle that way? Do you believe the law and the prophets? Most people don't believe it because they haven't read them, because that's Old Testament. God's trying to say, listen, the law does cover things. The morality of God has not changed, Old or New Testament. The ceremonial laws have changed. The religious laws have changed because now we're under the law of Christ's love. We're under grace. But I want you to look and see in the notes here. Let's go back and look at this. First note there in verse 11, if perfect fellowship between God and the worshiper had been achieved through the Levitical priesthood and the law from which the law came, there would not have been a need for another priest to arise like Melchizedek. If you look and see that the law just constantly was, I was going to bring a mirror in this morning. The law just constantly puts a mirror in front of you and says, look, 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 you're a sinner, sinner, sinner. It just constantly, every time you looked into the law, you're like, I broke that one. Look again, broke it again. And when you went to the temple where the sacrifices were made, blood's flowing all the time. We talked about this morning in Catalyst, and I won't make the sound in here, but in Kenya, they keep telling the missionaries and the people that are getting ready to prepare our supper, we're saying, please get in the Land Rovers and go. Please get in and go. And they're like, the ladies were talking, please go. And the ladies kept talking, and then all of a sudden I said, we're like, pull the trigger. And they cut the throats of the goats that were going to be our supper. When that sound, gurgling, gross sound happens, guess what happens? Ladies quickly got in the vehicles, holding their ears, because it was gross. It was even gross for me, and I was raised on a small gentleman farm, right, when we were little. You imagine traveling all the time by the temple and hearing that sound of, y'all, there would have been millions of goats through the tabernacle and the temple being sacrificed. Blood flowed through the Kidron Valley, mixed with water, of course, the stream there. But there would always be, listen, why is there a need for killing? Daddy, why do we have to kill the animals all the time? Mom, why do we have to kill the animals all the time? And the blood was a picture of the covering of your sins. And the families had to tell them, son, daughter, the reason those animals died, because God requires blood sacrifice. This is a covering of your sins. Every animal that died paid the price with their life. And what Christ is saying, had that been sufficient for God, there would be no need for another priesthood. There's nothing left. But the law just constantly says, you ever been around somebody who condemns you all the time? They give you the thumbs down every time you talk to them? You get tired of that, don't you? Well, how are we in the law? Greg, Derek, and I were talking. It didn't matter if it was Adam and Eve in the garden. Perfect situation. Sinned against God. Doesn't matter if Moses is bringing down the Ten Commandments and following the commandments of God. What are the people doing? They've turned into a party. They're sinning against God. It doesn't matter if we live today in the day of grace under the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what people do? We sin against God. It doesn't even matter in the future when the millennial kingdom's coming. Guess what people are going to do that are left here that aren't redeemed by the blood of God, Christ? They're going to sin against God. Mankind, no matter what God does for you, no matter what God does for me, we choose to sin against God. And to that we say, God forbid, I wish that was never true of me. But it is for all of us. Well, the writer of Hebrews, look at your notes, presents this dilemma. When the priesthood changes, the law concerning the priesthood must also change. The one to whom these things refer did not come from the priestly line of Levi, but from a different tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. That's what the Bible says in verse 12 and 13. Well, what does that mean? Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first priest, the first high priest. From there, his sons and all the way through generations came the Levitical priesthood. We understand the tribe of Levi. That's where our genes come from as well, from that tribe. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. So if you're awake this morning, Levi genes did not come from the tribe of Levi. All right. Got the tribe of Levi, you got the Levitical law, and you have a book in your Bible called Leviticus, right? All ties back into this tribe. This tribe had no land. They had nothing. God didn't give them any inheritance except they would be his servants. And all the other tribes, the other 11 tribes, had to pay tribute to them to actually so that they could live among the people and serve them before God. They were priests before God. They were chosen by God for that position. So Aaron was number one, and then his sons, and then so on. And you had to actually qualify. I think we were sharing this morning, there's over 114 qualifications. Even if you were born in the tribe, you could not have any deformities and serve as a Levite, as a priest. You couldn't. You had to be before God, if you will, a whole person. But the priest had to make intercession for the people and before himself. He had to sacrifice, he had to get right himself before he could even get the people right. You understand that? The priest went before them and made sacrifice. The Bible's telling us there's a transition. Melchizedek comes along. Here we are, we see Melchizedek. Is he before Levi or is he after? If you're not careful to read, he's actually way before. Where is Levi, according to last week, if you read last week's service, where was Levi? The Bible uses this old saying, he's in the loins of Abraham. He's actually still hasn't been processed into a human. God hasn't created Levi yet. He's still in the womb, if you will, of Abraham or Abram back then. The father of many nations, he's going to be one of those guys, right? But also, the tribe of Judah is there as well, waiting in the loins, if you will, of Abraham, waiting to be obviously brought about because of God's plan and God's perfect will. Well, watch this. So he didn't come from Levi. Only the Levitical priest could serve at the altar. He's talking about, the writer of Hebrews now talking about Melchizedek serving at the altar in front of God. Who is he talking about? Let's continue. And I've told you, if you look at, if you're, you gather together with men who are from the Reformed theology, they believe that Melchizedek was just another king in town. I can't pick that up. Has no beginning, no end. They say, well, he just didn't have a record of his genealogy. I don't believe that. Because look and see what God says about him, who he is. Watch this. You can form your own beliefs, but this is what I believe. Let's go back and look at verses 14 for a second. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses did not give instructions from anybody from the tribe of Judah. There was no exceptions from the tribe of Judah. Only the tribe of Levi only could priests come to be qualified. And where did Moses get his information from? He got it directly from God. So God gave him the understanding of, hey, this is where the lineages come from, only from Leviticus. That's it, only from the Levites. So we want to look and see now, here's this Judah tribe, and let's continue to look, verse 15. And is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Okay, what was that priest? What do we know about Melchizedek? If we go back to Genesis 12, Genesis 14, I think Genesis 22. If we go back and look, what do we see? He greeted Abraham and he blessed him with wine and bread. He was very hospitable to Abraham and Abraham or Abram, and Abram in turn gives him back a tenth of all the spoils. If it was 100 cows, we talked about it last week, he gave him 10. If there was 100 sheep, he gave him 10. The grain, he gave him 10% of everything that he had. He gave to the greater. He recognized this man that's in front of him is greater than he is. He recognized that. How did he recognize? There's no record why or how he recognized him. It just says he did. Did you know also in the Bible it says Abram was a friend of God? Did you know that? How could he become the friend of God? Would you classify yourself a friend of God? What do friends do, especially if they're good friends? They eat together. They understand each other. You know, even the covenant that Abram made with God, God said, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And they killed these animals, and the covenant was we were supposed to walk through it. It was like a marriage covenant. You walk through, these animals are dead, right? They've been sacrificed on both sides, not burned yet, but they're bleeding. They walk through the middle of them, and then it would be said, if I break this covenant, may I be like these animals. If you break this covenant, may you be like these animals. What's the idea? If you break your covenant, you should die. That's the covenant. Well, look at your notes. It is evident that our Lord descended from the tribe of Judah, a tribe about which Moses said nothing regarding the priesthood. This becomes even more striking when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, one whose priesthood is not founded on legal or principle or physical requirements of ancestry, as with the descendants of Levi, but upon the foundation of an indestructible and eternal life. This is not of man, but of God, eternal, unshakable, and divine. God had a plan as we enter into this place. I know this has been a very technical sermon, and we're going to get out of Melchizedek in a while, but I told you, Lord, how much longer can we talk about Melchizedek? Well, the Lord confronted me, how much longer can you talk about Jesus? Well, then that's the rest of my life. So let me go ahead and finish this out. So I want you to see this. In verse 17, God spoke of his eternal priest in Psalm 110, verse 4, proclaiming to the world that Christ is the great high priest. How long, church? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end. He's high priest, and he's also king of righteousness, king of Salem. Who's going to rule over all of Jerusalem when heavenly Jerusalem lands here on this planet, if you will, on this earth, I believe it is, a renewed earth? Who's going to be the king of Jerusalem? Who's going to be king of the universe? The Bible says he has a new name, and it's written, right? L-O-L-K-O-K or K-O-K-L-O-L, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the king of Jerusalem. He's the king of the world. And finally, let's come to the last part of this. I want you to see this. It's so important. In verse 18, on the other hand, the former commandment is set aside because it was weak and ineffective, unable to justify the sinner before God, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope was introduced through which we now continually draw near to God. This better hope is who? In Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get access to him? We know that we've heard the story. Since we've been children, most of us, some of us maybe didn't go to church when you were younger. The Bible's been very clear that we are sinners, and everyone can attest to that. Yeah, I've done wrong. I've stolen. I've lied. I've mistreated. I've angered. I've said words. I've had thoughts. I've sinned. I understand what sin is. It's bad. It's not good. The Bible says sin brings death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the only way, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one in America, no one in China, no one in any part of the planet can come to him except through me. You're not getting to heaven until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Not being religious, not knowing about him, because I'll warn you, and I've warned many times before, you read Matthew 7, you're like, good grief. These people cast out demons in Jesus' name. They're standing before Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, of sin. You chose to mix a little bit of religion. You like mixed drinks. You choose a little bit of religion, and then you mix it in with a little bit of worldliness and a little bit of Jesus every once in a while just so you look like you're good with God. As I told you before when we started, if you're not doing well, God's not going to say, well done. He can't because of his holiness. He's not going to make an excuse. He's not going to make an exception for you or for me. You must do it God's way to get God's results. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, is it intellectual? The answer is, I believe, yes. Is it with the heart? Is it a feeling? I believe the answer is, yes. You understand and you feel. You love because he first loved you, the Bible says. And you say, listen, I'd like to change my life. I want Christ to change my life and come into my life. Here's what you need to know today. You can't do it by yourself. It is Christ who gives you the strength. It is Christ who gives you the ability to be born again. You say, well, that sounds so hard. How can I do it? Simply this. God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. Would you come into my heart and to my life and save my soul? I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And God, I believe that you raised him from the dead on the third day, just like you said. And Lord, you said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm calling, God, because I don't know what else to do. I want you to come into my heart, into my life. And guess what he says when you ask him? Yes. You say, what if I don't say the right words? Does God understand your heart? Guess where your being and your heart came from? The original, if you look at the serial number, it says G-O-D at the last three numbers. God made you. God knows you. God loves you. God died for you. God raised his son from the dead so that you and I might be saved. God knows everything. God does everything. It's too simple, is it not? Sometimes, if I could just, can I just give something to the church? Can I just do a good deed and help the poor? I just feel like I need to do something. And God's trying to tell you from heaven, listen, through his word, if you read it, it's already done. The whole priesthood has been switched, no longer from Levi, but Judah. It's in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's paid the price to redeem you. God has raised him from the dead. He's given us a 66-book library to tell you how we should live. He's telling you to walk day by day. He's promising that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises no one can take you from his love. He promises that he will walk through life with you. He said, I'll make your path straight if you trust me. Walk into my ways. He's made the promise to us. What more could God possibly do? We would say something like this. I heard someone say, I wish God would bless me like he blessed Abraham. Can I tell you something? Abraham never had an air-conditioned house or car. Would you trade his tent for your house? You trade his camel for your Cadillac? Would you trade places with Abraham? I wouldn't trade it for $1 million. I like going home. I like using indoor plumbing. Abraham's out in the desert. You want to make it real? Think about all the stuff. Even King David, you want to trade with him? I kind of like going home to a cool house. I like air conditioning. I like a hot shower when I want a hot shower. Has God blessed us even greater than he's blessed Abraham? Abraham had to continue to go to a place that he didn't know. He had to keep moving. He had to keep moving because God was going to show him a place. And Abraham's found that place. That place is heaven. But brothers, sisters, and friends, listen this morning. God has blessed you today because you're breathing. God has blessed you today because you're living. God has blessed you today because you have nice things or things of this world. You have at least food to eat. You have transportation, even if you have to take, as my friend from Kenya says, Route 11, one after one after one. If you have to walk, God has blessed you with the ability to walk. Amen? We have been blessed, I would say, greater than Abraham. Can we still be the friends of God today? We even sing songs. I'm the friend of God. We love to sing it, but are we living like we are, like we belong to God? Did Abraham sin? He did. Do we sin? Is God quick to forgive us if we ask? And he told John to write it down. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God who is waiting to have a love relationship with you and me. He said, I'll walk you with it. I'll walk with you day by day, just lockstep. You know what lockstep is in the military? You walk together, left, left, walk with God. And what happens when you do that? God, I need, he's right there, 24/7. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Praise God. It is a beautiful picture for one person. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise of God. Let's pray together. Father, I know that Jesus Christ is the great high priest because he's the Son of God. And Lord Jesus Christ, you've already taught us we can't bless you with any other name other than your name. So by the name of Jesus, we bless Jesus. Father, this place up to Hebrews, we found out that Jesus is better than the angels, that Jesus is better than Moses, that Jesus is better than Abraham, that Jesus is better than Aaron, that Jesus is better no matter what. Father, you brought us into this time in the 21st century that we live today with the promise that, Lord, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Lord, we must call. We understand that today better than ever because we have cell phones we walk with, and we can call anyone at any time if we have their number. And God, I'm thankful this morning that you don't have a phone number, because we would forget it as we get older. But Lord, you just have a direct line. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, we have direct access into the throne room of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Father, I don't know what we need as far as humanly speaking. We would say we need a quick kick in the pants or a change of life or an attitude adjustment. But Father, would you help us today, no matter where we find ourselves, Lord, if we're preparing to sin against you, strike our hearts, that we would be convicted by your love and your grace. Let us hear a great no in our hearts and our consciences, Lord. If we're brothers and sisters holding each other accountable, Lord, may we do that in faith, not with our own preconceived notions, but Lord, guidance and counsel from your word. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And Lord, with you, we can do all things that you promise us to do. We thank you for today, that we can fulfill something today. And that, Lord, we can express our love back to you in song, in prayers, reading your word, because you're holy. Lord, help us to be holy as you're holy. I pray for anyone today, Lord, that's never given their heart life to Jesus Christ, that they would profess Christ like Sailor did today, that they would give their life to Christ, and then, Lord, want to follow him all the days of her life. Lord, we're one step away from saying yes to Jesus today. May we do that, no matter where we find ourselves in our walk of faith. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.